Father God, thank you for your word to us, and thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here to reveal your word and reveal it specifically to each of our lives and also corporately to us as a church. And thank you for the way in which we trust that you now speak through me as we hear what you have for us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are going to turn to Proverbs 2. You can go there with me. Proverbs 2. Just prior to the beginning of chapter 2, Solomon has been introducing this book of Proverbs. And he's speaking to his son, and he's personified wisdom. It says, he says that it has a voice, and it's speaking, and it's calling out, but people are not listening. It says people aren't listening, but rather they hated the knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. And the result then is calamity and disaster. But here at the beginning of chapter 2, it shifts and it says, okay, here's an alternative way. Here's a different way of doing things. And so let's go to the text. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it, as for silver, and search for it, as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The word of the Lord. And we say together, thanks be to God. So last week, Jason introduced this book to us. He said that the book of Proverbs is much like a compass offering guidance and direction. He also said that the wisdom literature here is knowledge, but more than that, it is applied knowledge. It is character formation. And this is what we see being reinforced here in verses 1 through 5, that wisdom requires an applied effort on our part. It is Solomon presenting to his son an if-then situation. If you apply yourself, then you will have wisdom. This, of course, doesn't exclude God as the provider of wisdom. As we see in verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And this could mean at times that this is a divine impartation. But based on what I see in verses 1 through 4, the focus of the conversation here, I think, is on wisdom more as a gift like our sight or our legs or our mind. Right? Our eyes and our legs and our mind are a gift of God, but that gift is not fully known until we put them to good use, until we live into them. Wisdom then is not just something that we purchase and then have. It's not just an inspirational quote to love on Instagram. It's not just an easy download. Wisdom is something that must be cultivated, pursued, developed, grown. Wisdom is the result of diligently and habitually applying effort towards God and the things of God. Wisdom is a gift that involves our effort. It's the if-then. Wisdom is like when I received the gift of a guitar for Christmas from my parents. This was awesome. It was exciting because in wanting a guitar, I wanted to become a musician, right? I didn't just want a guitar. I wanted to be a guitar player. And I received the gift of the guitar, but only with practice and with diligence would I see the full gift. I actually don't know how to play the guitar. Okay. I actually don't know how to play the guitar. That's because I didn't do a good job of applying myself there. And I hope I've done a better job of applying myself to the task of wisdom, to the effort, to the practice that it requires. Because wisdom, like the gift of guitar, we can receive it, but we are not going to know it until we apply our hands to it. Just as someone who doesn't become a musician without practice, so too do we not become wise people without applied effort. And I wonder for each of us here, how long has wisdom been on the shelf, been sitting in that guitar case? How long has it been our intention, but not our practice? Our series title is Wisdom That Works, and it requires just that, work. Wisdom works only when we work, when we put to work the things that we're learning. Wisdom is just that. It is effort. It is application. And I think this feels a little bit strange to us, maybe even a little bit wrong for two reasons. The first is that culturally, we've actually been trained to think a different way. Okay, I have downloaded onto my phone so many different apps, all right? Apps for budgeting, apps for organization, Bible apps, apps for lists and notes, habit tracking. And each time I download one, I'm thinking, okay, Chet, that's it. That's what I was missing. All you needed was this app. Now you got it. Now you're going to stay disciplined. Now you're going to stay on top of things. Watch me go, world. But that's not the case, right? But our consumers, the culture, they want us to think that that is it, that what you were missing was that thing, that each product or trend is the thing that we needed to achieve our goal. And it's maybe not just apps. It could be new workout plans, a new wardrobe, a new philosophy, a new book. In all these ways, we are seeking after wisdom, right? In all these ways, we may have good intentions of the wisdom of health or finance or relationships or organizations, and we are just hoping that the thing we're missing is that thing that we purchased, that thing that we downloaded. We want it to be the answer, but the truth is, the answer is ourselves. We have to put in the effort. It begins with us. We think that now that I bought the running shoes, now that I got the fitness equipment, now I'm going to become a jogger. We're sold on something, but that something is not the key. We are the key. We have to get to work. Nowhere in these verses do I see Solomon saying that the answer is a tool or a program. What I see him saying is that, my son, what you need to do is be diligent. You need to apply yourself with effort. There is work that you have to put in. And the degree to which we're willing to apply ourselves to this goal of cultivating wisdom is the degree to which we will experience it. The tools, of course, they help, but they are not what's primary in the equation. We are. If you want wisdom, you, me, I have to get to work. The second problem is on a theological level. It feels a little wrong for us to emphasize our work as so vital and important. Why? Because we are good Protestant Christians, and it is in our DNA to know that it is by grace that we have been saved, not by works. And this is true. This is true. But even as we read this passage through the lens of Jesus, we don't see Scripture here speaking to us so much about salvation, but discipleship. And discipleship requires our participation. Jesus went places. The disciples went places. They had to take time to pray. They had to actively study the Scriptures. They all had to put in the work. Why? Because Jesus understands that this life of faith that he's inviting us into is not religious, but it is about relationship. Martin Luther was emphasizing being saved by grace, not works, as a reaction to the way in which Christianity had become about religious merit. But it was never intended to take the foot off the gas when it comes to the work we put into pursuing our relationship with God. And just as with any relationship, it requires effort. It requires pursuit. A mentor of mine has said to never stop chasing the girl. And I think this is in a similar way to what Solomon is saying here. Never stop chasing after God. Put in the work. And this is what we must be willing to do. Put in the work. In either case, whether we look at the cultural example or the theological, as a counter to this, we must be willing to make an applied effort. But here's some good news. It's not just work for work's sake. It's actually work for the sake of love. Wisdom is applied knowledge, and for us, it is the applied knowledge of God. It's about knowing and being known by God in increasing measure. Ultimately, what we're talking about here is not just doing more, but actually loving better. Because our loving, or by our doing, we reveal what we ultimately love. James K. Smith wrote this book, You Are What You Love, and he helps us see this. What he helps us see is that wisdom means a growing in our understanding of the heart and mind of Christ. And in that way, the work of wisdom is the work of pursuing that relationship. Here's what James says. He says, our loves are habits we've acquired through the practices we're immersed in. So what he's saying is that our loves are reflected in the habits we've acquired through the practices that we are most immersed in. Or elsewhere, he says, your deepest desire is the one manifested by your daily life and habits. This is very convicting. Why? Because what it's saying is that you do not love what you simply say you love. You actually love what you do. Which means that we can't simply say, God, I love you. We can't simply say, I love wisdom, if our time and our attention and our resources are actually going elsewhere. That is us wishing we loved God, but it's not actually us prioritizing that relationship. That's why Solomon is being so clear on this call to action. He's saying this is about cultivating love for God. It's not just work for work's sake. It's about cultivating a life of discipleship that's going to take us deeper into relationship with him. And I wonder if you did the quick math, how much time, how much attention, how much of your resources are right now being shaped by this active pursuit of God, by your life as a disciple. Does it reveal that you love him or that you wish, or does it reveal that you wish you loved him or that you actually love him? This is the conviction. But again, the encouraging thing is that it's not just work for work's sake. We're not just getting a to-do list from the book of Proverbs, but an instruction on how to grow and develop our love of God. It's an invitation to deepen our relationship with God, and in doing so, understand in fuller ways his mind and his heart for us and for the world. This is why Solomon, when speaking of wisdom, unpacks it as the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. That is how he speaks of wisdom here. Wisdom is about relationship, and those are relational terms. They have to do with our relationship with God. Fearing the Lord and knowing God have to do with relationship. The fear of the Lord is a respect. It is an understanding of who God is and who we are. It's a life shaped by obedience. And not fear in the negative sense, but yes, it is fear nonetheless. There's no getting around it. A fear represented like the words of Isaiah, woe is me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. That's the fear of the Lord. A fear like the one I referenced a few weeks back in the calming of the storm, where they say, who is this that even the wind and the waves, they obey him? Charles Bridges, a theologian, defines it this way. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. It's relational. And the knowledge of God is relational as well. It's all about knowing his heart. Knowing in Scripture is often used as a term of intimacy and connection. To truly know, not just as an acquaintance, but to truly know, not just as a good teacher or an influencer, but to have deep relational connectedness. That's what's at stake here. This is what the work of Christian discipleship produces. This is the result of our habits and our disciplines that wisdom that put wisdom into practice. It ultimately produces love. It results in a growing and deepening relationship with God. So let's turn to the text a little more closely. To verse 1, it says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. All right, it's not simply enough to accept the words of wisdom. That is, you do not only accept God's word as authoritative or important in your life, but you must actively, as a disciple, store up his commands. Using the language of a storehouse, that is, if your life is a barn, if his word is the grain, then you have to do the work of filling that. This requires our effort, picking up the shovel and loading it, picking up our Bibles and reading it. For then it becomes what? Something for us to feast upon. It becomes a storehouse in times of trouble and famine. It becomes a source of hospitality that we can extend to others. And what this means for us is that memorizing Scripture is not just for studious types. Studying our Bibles is not just for those that are into that type of thing. What it means is that each of us, regardless of how we're wired, needs to figure out how we are going to do the work of storing up God's word in our heart. For myself, it's been my experience that I best fill the storehouse alongside others. All right? That's been my experience practically when it comes to hard work and with Scripture. When it comes to hard work, it's best to do it alongside others. And when it's come to disciplines of reading the Bible, I need people in my life that are saying, hey, Chet, how did you do this morning? Did you do the work, right? Did you fill the barn? Did you open up the text? That sort of accountability is key for me. What are you doing right now in your life to store up God's word within you? Verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. All right, it's not nearly enough to turn our ear to wisdom, but we must apply our heart to understanding. One of the things that I've noticed with my kids is that they will often ask me to watch them. And they'll say, hey, Daddy, watch me. And what they'll do is they will then do the thing that they wanted me to see. There'll then be this like really cute pause, and then they'll look up to see if I'm still looking at them. And if I've already looked away, I miss this really sweet moment of pride and joy. But the thing is I often have looked away. I did look at them, and I did see what they're doing, but I looked away before they had a chance to look up and see me. And I think in the same way, God is inviting us to watch him, not as a child now, but actually as our teacher. And he's inviting us to not look away, to not just listen for a moment, but focus, pause, linger there, to keep our eyes fixed on him, to hear not just what he's saying, but then to like understand how he wants to apply it in our lives. So often I've found that God will show me something or teach me something through Scripture in my times of prayer, because prayer helps me linger there. Once I hear it, sometimes I think, okay, I'm done. I read the text. I think I'm good. And then I look away and I get on with my day. But then I miss an opportunity. I miss the opportunity of the Holy Spirit to say, Chet, but how are you doing with that thing? How are you applying that? How do you understand how this is going to be worked out in your life? And that is the work of wisdom, to not just hear it, but to let it search us so that we might understand how it applies in our life. For me, journaling has been one of my best disciplines for this. Why? Because when I journal, I'm just writing out my prayers. And when I write out my prayers, it means that I'm staying focused. It means that I'm staying on point. And it means that I stay with something, usually to the point of understanding how it applies, how it unpacks. And I'm continually amazed at what the Holy Spirit is willing to say and teach through these times. Now to verse 3. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. It's not enough to just call out, even cry aloud for wisdom, but we must search for it as treasure. I got this dog, her name's River. She's a great dog, very therapeutic. We have a lot of snuggling. But when we first got her, she would bolt as soon as the gate was open. And as soon as she was out of sight, it wouldn't matter how much I called her. She wouldn't recall. She wouldn't come back. It was only once I left the deck, went out into the trees, made eye contact with her, and was like, River, come here. And she's like, oh, you're talking to me? And I'm like, yes, come on. So, but here's the thing. It's sometimes not enough for us just to call out. We have to go out. We have to search. We have to put in the effort. I think sometimes we just spend our lives calling out, crying out, saying to our friends, maybe even saying in our prayers, that I wish things were different. I wish I could change in these ways. But I wonder how often we actually act upon that verbal desire with an actual search, a search that requires investment of time and resources and energy, a search that might require something else to be laid down, a search that prioritizes, a search that moves beyond the magazine rack and into a genuine and sincere pursuit of who God is. What's one area of your life right now, one aspect of wisdom that you want? How much do you want it? Are you willing to write it out, make a plan, identify tangibly, practically what time, what resources you will need to put into searching out that treasure with? In all of this, wisdom requires work. From accepting God's word to storing it up, from turning our ear to applying our heart to understanding, from calls and cries to a search for hidden treasure. Wisdom in all of these ways works. And as we do the work, we grow in our love. We see more of God. It changes us. Our lives become increasingly shaped by him. Why? Because we begin to understand in deeper and fuller ways the mind and heart of Christ. Think about your lives now. What do you wish you loved, and what do you actually love? Do you love reading the Bible in the morning, but actually you love blank? Do you wish you loved going to church? I mean, you guys do, but do you actually enjoy blank? Do you wish you loved praying, but actually you love blank? Looking at where your time and attention is going, what do you actually love? And this is why Solomon is being so hard on us. This is why this text is being so clear, because God is wanting us to know that out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of what's going in, so we will be. The result of work, the investment of our time and attention and resources, our pursuing of wisdom is not just for the sake of a thing, not just for an achievement, but so that we would know a person, a real person, the person Jesus, and cultivate that relationship with God. And what's really neat is that he is inviting us to his table here this morning. And we're going to get ready to come to the Lord's table now. The amazing thing about the Lord's table, the amazing thing about the Christian life, about this relationship with God that we have been looking at together, looking at how to cultivate, is that we are invited by him to his table. Elaine and the team, you guys can come out. We are invited to his table, into relationship, to know him and to share life with him. He invites us to the table. And yes, we do have to take steps of obedience to get there. But even these steps, the amazing thing is that even these steps are made possible by him. For we walk towards God, what in the grace of Jesus, made righteous by his blood, made perfect by him, walking in his perfect relationship with the Father. And not only does he invite us to the table, not only does he make the journey possible, but he also sets the table with his very life. His life and his spirit are poured out into us. The Lord's table, the grace of the Trinity, is the lens through which we get to see this call before us today. It's an incredible call. It's in some ways an overwhelming call, but when seen through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we can proceed. That's the lens through which we see the work, through which we see the effort. There is no way around us applying effort, no way around us needing to apply wisdom tangibly, not if we truly want to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But equally so, there is no way around this table, around his grace. For it is by his grace that he calls us, through his grace that he moves us towards him, and in his grace that we are strengthened. And so with this grace in mind, with the call in mind, let us respond by fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're going to sing a few verses first. And I just want to create this as a space for you guys to respond in song or prayer. And then I'm going to come back up and we're going to participate in the Lord's table together.